I remember being 5 or so, maybe I was 6, and when I was at E.J. Corvett's. How many here remember E.J. Corvett's? There's a couple, thank you. Yes, E.J. Corvett's was actually one of the first discount retail stores in America. It was after the Korean War, 8 Jewish Korean vets started it. And when I was 5 or 6, I was with my mom. I must have been younger because I was holding her hand. And I don't want to admit that I held her hand older than 4 or something. But I remember turning around and my mom was not there. I began to cry, recognizing that I was doomed to die any moment. My mom found me about a minute or two later. But what is it about being lost that is so frightening? You go to the next slide. There's a picture of the cast of Lost. They had just watched the finale, and that's why they're all holding their heads. But what is it about being lost? There is no sense of belonging to anyone. I wish to think about a time in your life that you were lost. Not, you know, last week or something and you were lost on the way to East Brunswick. Maybe when you were small or something, you were lost. What was it about that time that was so frightening? It was probably not a waste of time because when you were a little kid, you don't really care about things like that. Maybe it's something primal, like the fear of death, like I had E.G. Corvett that time. Or no one strong to protect us. I'm not really sure what it is about being lost that really causes us to be so afraid. But I do know what it is to be found. Oh, this is a little powerful, huh? Stay back. Good boy. I do know what it is to be found. When you're found, there's a profound sense of joy and relief. Am I right? There's a general sense of well-being. And Zacchaeus experienced all these things. He experienced joy, the relief, the peace of knowing that he was found. Now, to kind of frame our story a little bit, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem in Luke's Gospel. And if you had read Luke's Gospel, you would realize that from Luke 9:52 to 19:28, you have this narrative story in the middle here. And it's all about a story about Jesus traveling to Jerusalem to his crucifixion, to first his welcome as a hero, and then his execution as a criminal a week later. Jericho is the last major stop before entering Jerusalem. Jericho is an ancient city, right? I mean, we remember Jericho all the way back in Joshua when the walls fell down, etc., etc. Jesus started in Bethsaida, Capernaum, and then went on its way to Jerusalem. You know, in the middle of Luke's Gospel, this word lost is really only used in one other place. It's used often in Luke chapter 15, where Jesus tells three parables. The parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son. Things that are similar in all of these three parables, there is great joy when the object is found, right? You know, the sheep is found, and the shepherd picks up the sheep and puts it on his back. Must have been really smelly. But he picked it up, put it on his back, and brought it to his friends, and they probably slaughtered the sheep to have a celebration anyway. Then there was the lost coin, when the lady called her friends, you know, to celebrate because she found the coin. And there was great joy in the with the lady with the finding this lost coin. It was probably, you know, a Lincoln penny or something. I don't know. But then we also see the Father's grace, right? In the story of the lost son, there's a tremendous picture of the Father's grace as the son is shirking his way back, thinking, well, you know, I'll be less than nothing. I'll just be a hired hand. And then his father runs out to him and lavishly spends on him, right? They have a big celebration, big parties going on. And then there's the older son out in the field who's really ticked off that the father was so lavishly spent on this worthless son. How dare his father treat this renegade so well? In our story, we see the response of the forgiven wealthy, probably lonely, probably a cheater, and definitely a short guy, a response of great joy. And if you have your Bible, please turn to Luke chapter 19. Let's step through the story together again. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector, and he was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not see because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. So what do we know about this guy named Zacchaeus? We know that he's a mid-level manager for the Roman Revenue Service. Hence, he was called a chief tax collector. He was Jewish. His name is a variation of Zechariah. He probably cheated others out of money, hence his confession. He was also disliked. He was not popular. If you had looked a chapter earlier in Luke 18, you would see Jesus telling the parable of what? A tax collector and a Pharisee went out to a temple to pray. And was a tax collector thought of popular by the Pharisee or thought of in a good light? No. The tax collector was thought of he was compared to an adulterer and a robber. And the idea concerning adultery is more than just, you know, shacking up with your neighbor's wife. It's being unfaithful to God, being like a worthless pagan. This is what the crowd thought of him. This is what the crowd thought of Zacchaeus. No wonder nobody said, "Hey, Zach, come over here, stand by me. Jesus is coming by." Nobody would make room for Zacchaeus. Because why? He was a lowlife, a swindler. He was probably a greasy guy. And he was short. He was very determined to see Jesus, though. So how was he going to solve this problem of being friendless and being short? What he does is he runs ahead and climbs a tree. Now, how many here enjoy climbing trees? Oh, quite a few. You guys grew up in the country, I guess. Yeah, but like if you're over 40, do you enjoy climbing trees? Yeah, there's one guy, King does. He enjoys. Well, I didn't mean it was over 80 enjoyed it, but that was his job. But in general speaking, you don't see grown men running and climbing trees, right? So maybe, just maybe Zacchaeus was being earnest in seeking Jesus out. In other words, he didn't care what anybody thought of him, did he? He was going to climb a tree. Whether he looks like a fool or whatever, he doesn't care. You know, what the crowd thought of him, you know, forget it. He didn't care.
He was unashamed. So he climbed the tree to see Jesus. Luke 18:17, it tells us, I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter into it. Zacchaeus acted like a child when he was running ahead and climbing a tree. Jesus knew exactly where Zacchaeus was, didn't he? Maybe he saw him running ahead, this little short guy, bald, greasy guy running ahead, climbing a tree. I don't know. What I think, though, is that probably God revealed it to him, where Zacchaeus was. Because when Jesus went right to his spot, he just looked up and he called Zacchaeus down. Jesus invites Zacchaeus to stay with him. No, he invites himself to stay with Zacchaeus, right? That's not very polite, but Jesus was totally identifying with Zacchaeus. The crowd didn't like Zacchaeus, did they? So what other way would this popular rabbi, this rabbi who was followed by throngs, to say, I'm going to stay with you, Zac. You know, the rest of the people, you know, the heck with him. I'm going to stay with you. Jesus' total identification with Zacchaeus. He totally identified with each one of you, each one of us, all of us. He identifies with us. Zacchaeus responds to Jesus in his urgent invitation. He responds joyfully, doesn't he? And he welcomes him into his house. But look what happens to the crowd. You would think the crowd would think, hey, this is great. Even Zacchaeus can be forgiven. Now, the crowd is doing something else. Look with me at verse 7. All the people saw this and they began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, Lord, look, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay him back four times that amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. The two responses really are startling, aren't they? The incredible contrast here. The crowd traveling with Jesus begins to mutter. Now mutter? What was the matter? I'm sorry, it's a little aberration. The word mutter there actually is a Greek word. And if you were a Jew reading the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, that word would have struck you with a force. Why? That word was used to describe the Jews in the Old Testament when they were muttering against God. That was the response of the crowd. The crowd did not like this new initiative by this radical rabbi, Jesus. They didn't like it. You're out of your mind. Why are you accepting this squirrely, greasy guy? But on the other hand, Luke tells Zacchaeus had a deep repentance from the love of money. And Zacchaeus will truly reconcile with those he's sinned against. He wanted God to change his internal heart condition. His internal heart condition was that of avarice or greed. And the external manifestation of that, which he was lying or cheating, right? And now he was a part of the kingdom of God. His life, his values, everything about Zacchaeus was changing. That's why he ran ahead like a child to climb a tree. He was not ashamed. This is what Jesus meant in Luke 18, that the kingdom of God is within you. Do you remember reading that and you wonder what that meant? Well, what that means is when the kingdom of God comes in your life, his authority, his new life comes in your life, it changes your life so radically that you're not afraid of anything or anybody, that you're not in love with money, but you're in love with God. Remember what Jesus said in Luke chapter 16, verse 13. No servant serves two masters. Either he will hate the one, love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Now, there's a contrast here. Because if you look at the story of the rich young ruler in Luke 18, how did he respond to Jesus' invitation? Was he happy? No, he walked away very sad. And Jesus said, how hard it is for a rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. The rich young ruler, it's easy for me to say, is an example of someone's made the choice of serving money. Zacchaeus is an example of someone who loves God. Can you hear me? Zacchaeus is an example of someone who loves God. Boy, that's a microphone. Zacchaeus joyfully loves God, gives away half of his possessions to the poor. Now, what are the conclusions that we can make about this passage? These are the two that I came to. God cares about people one at a time. God cares about people one at a time. Jesus healed the servant of the centurion, right in chapter 7. He raised the widow's son also from Nain in chapter 7. He raised the little girl to life in chapter 8. Jesus really cared about individuals. But Jesus really died for the sins of the world, right? Amen? Yeah, he died for the sins of the world. But the world is made up of people like Z. The world is made up of people like Zacchaeus. They're all individuals, so the world is not a blob like the world. It's not a globe. God so loved the globe that he gave his only son. The world is made up of individuals like Zacchaeus, and Jesus died for them. If we truly come to grips with Jesus' amazing personal love, does it grip our hearts that God loves us so much that he would send his only son to die for us individually? He knows all about your sins. He knows all about your weaknesses. He knows everything about you, and yet he chooses to die for you. The second thing, part of that conclusion of God cares about people one at a time, is that do we even consider that God knows the name of your friends, co-workers, classmates, and loves them deeply? Do we even consider, I heard somewhere that basically the response that people we have to strangers is either indifference, we don't care about them, or rage, we're angry at them. Someone cuts you off on the highway, do you say, oh, that person must be in a rush, maybe his wife is pregnant? No, we never think of that. We think of, I would like to kill that guy. And if we had a gun, anyway. That's the first conclusion. God cares about people one at a time. The second is that salvation is not simply a matter of a person's decision, but of God's grace and plan. Two verses here, and all of Scripture, wow. Well, can you lower it a little bit? I'm killing people. I'll point that out, really. So there are two verses here, and all of Scripture all points it out. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. Jesus declaring that Zacchaeus was obtaining salvation because he was Jewish, and that salvation became thoroughly through firstly, truly, I don't know where that word came from. And firstly, to the Jews. Now, why is salvation from the Jews? Think about the book of Genesis, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Pentateuch. First five books of the Old Testament. How many of you have read that? Only one? Maybe two? The first five books kind of lay out the plan of God's salvation, right? Remember, you revealed to Eve that, you know, it was your seed that would crush the serpent's head, and, you know, and then it goes on and on, and, you know, Jacob is blessing the 12 tribes, and Jacob blessed the tribe of Judah. Salvation was God's plan through the small tribe of Jews, the tribe of Judah, part of the nation of Israel, right? Maybe it's a small nation, and salvation was all of God's plan. So from Adam and Eve to blessing given to 12 tribes, it was all God's plan. Now, what are the applications that we can make for our life? The question being, so what? What about this passage that should grip our life? Well, the implications for evangelism are enormous, right? First, for local evangelism. In verse 10, it says, "For the Son of Man came to save, seek and to save that which was lost." Well, who is Jesus seeking in your life? You know, your family, your neighbor, your coworkers, commuters. Probably you can tell which people Jesus is seeking by sharing your life with them. Share your life with people and what you do, your successes, and especially your failures. Because people want to see how you react to your failures. As a Christian, failures are not the end of the story, are they? Yeah, they're just the beginning of the story. And then, as you see people have a response, why you're so different and they want to get together and talk with you, find some time to get together with them. Maybe it's taking them out to dinner. Maybe it's catching a brew after work. Don't mention that. I said the word brew to Pastor Unita. But yeah, go ahead, catch a brew with them. And talk to them about your life. And while you're there, and while these people are interested in your life, I want to tell you three things to do. One thing is that you need to be prepared, right? You need to be prepared. You're getting together with your friend. What's in your pocket? Well, you need to know something about the gospel. And if you can't memorize the gospel story, which is basically Jesus came, died for people's sins, that they're sinners and they're reconciled by God's grace. If you can't remember that, then carry a tract with you. Now, I don't recommend just giving a tract to someone without explaining. Unless if you have no time, you can do it. But so the first one is to be prepared. The second one is to obey God's prompting. Obey God's prompting. If while you're sharing, you see a look of glaze come over the people's eyes, and they don't understand what you're saying, don't move on. They don't understand what you're saying. There's nothing magical here. The words that God's using will be in a dialogue with your friend. Have a conversation. Explain to them what it means to be saved. Don't move on. And if they're not interested, the conversation is over. Give them the tract, say thank you, let's finish our beer and leave. Something like that. I really blew it last week. I hate to share the story, but I have to. I blew it last week because I was buying a futon. And my futon salesman, who's from Albania, you know, the accent. And I went to where he was from. I found out he was from Albania. He was really open to talking about his life. And perhaps he was even open to talking about his own faith. Because he himself brought up how the dictator of Albania, who is Kosciuszko or something like that. He's murdered by the people and he's dead. So, he was interested in bringing up Kosciuszko, you know, I would say, crush all religious faith. Now, was that a winning or what? Maybe I could have gone through that door. It was like the Holy Spirit was prompting me, but what was I interested in doing? I was interested in my car, privacy, comfort, and listening to sports radio. That's all I was interested in. Can anybody relate to that? Does this ever happen to you? Thank you, honest people. Yeah, it happens to us. So, it's going to take a step of faith that maybe even a sacrifice of our comfort to share the good news that God is seeking somewhere in our lives. And perhaps as we open the conversation, it may be one conversation, maybe 10 conversations. It may not go anywhere. But God is working in people's lives. That's locally. Globally, it's very exciting. That's why I'm a mission mobilizer. It's very exciting. Adamar Juf, his name is, it's spelled with a D, but I guess in French or in Wola, I don't know what he speaks. It's not Wola. Adamar shared a story with me 2 years ago, and I'm not yet stopped being amazed by it. He grew up in a small Muslim family in Senegal, and, you know, when he was like 3 or 4, his parents wanted to get him out of the house, so they sent him to, like, a preschool. And this preschool was a Catholic preschool, and they taught him about Jesus, probably through Felgrants, something like that. And then when his brother was in university, a Gideon gave him a Bible. His brother was totally not interested in the Bible through it all. But Adama was interested. He picked up the Bible and started to read it. And God started to work in his life. It wasn't really until he was in college that God began to, well, not most definitely revealed himself to Adama. How he did this, Adama went with his friend to a discotheque. I raised my hand because I'm wasting people here. Like a clubbing. I can't dance, so I never went clubbing. But when he went to the discotheque and he was dancing, what he saw on the wall there blew him away. Because what he saw on the wall of the discotheque was the image of Jesus dying on the cross. And really, no one else could see the image but Adama. Adama saw the image, and he started to cry. And his friends comforted him and said, "Oh, Adama, you must be very tired. Go home and rest." Adama did go home, but when he went home, he gave his heart to Jesus Christ. No one was around him, but he gave his life to Jesus. And now he's a missionary and seminary professor in Dakar, Senegal. God is reaching people all over the world. Am I right? That's what the Great Commission is all about. There's really salvation in no other name but the name of Jesus Christ. So God's reaching people all over the world. And for example, take China. 26,000 people die each day there. 95% of them do not know Jesus Christ. Yet Jesus knows each one of them by name and knows each one of them, knows their likes, their dislikes, knows what they're all about. We have an amazing occurrence of God seeking and saving lost and our team in 2008 when we went to Macau to reach college students, university students from China. And I'm going to ask Ming to come and share. Ming, would you come up and share?
In 2008, we had a very small team. We just had a team of four, including Tony and myself. And we did go back to the same student center where we ministered to college students. And the first night we were there, we were just, you know, just in time to catch one of their fellowship meetings, and we were all jet lag and everything. And there was this one young girl there that was interested in meeting us. And one of the reasons was because she was leaving very shortly to go to come as an exchange student to the States in Indiana. And so she was peppering me with questions about what life is like in America and what it's like to be in college. And so we spent most of our evening just talking about that, and it didn't really, you know, didn't lead to any spiritual conversations. And from what I knew at that time, she was actually somebody who has been going to the student center. And so, you know, we said our goodbyes, and that was it. And I thought, oh, okay, I guess I won't see her anymore. And a couple of days ago, later, she came to the student center again, and I was very surprised to find her. And I said, well, what are you doing here? I thought you were leaving. And she says, well, I'm actually waiting for my visa. You know, I have a couple of days, and I wanted to come by to say goodbye to the missionaries that were there, because she had been taking some English classes and some maybe attending some Bible studies. And so I said to her at that time, I said, you know, all the time that you've been involved with the student center, have you ever made the decision to, you know, to accept Christ? So did anyone ever ask you if you would like to accept Christ as your personal Savior? And she said, no. So then I asked if I would be okay to go over this track with her. And I went over this track with her, and then she said she agreed with everything, but she felt like she needed to come to a point where she could be be ready to accept Christ. You know, that she needed to be more faithful in her attendance to church, and you know, her life needed to be in order. And so I had the opportunity to explain to her that it really began with accepting Christ. You know, it doesn't start with having your life in order, but that when we accept Christ, that's when we begin to transform and change. And so she, that night, accepted Christ, and she was very happy. And then she went around and told people that she accepted Christ. And then the next day, she was due to go back to her hometown and get ready to come to the States. And so I never knew if her conversion, you know, if that really was, it was long, you know, it was what happened afterwards. You know, did she continue to grow in Christ until she found me in Facebook, I guess a couple of years ago, you know, a year later. And I was very, very delighted and very just excited that she is still walking with the Lord. She was involved in the church in the States. And but, you know, it was just an incredible testimony how that one time that she happened to walk in, it was the one time that she had an opportunity to begin life for Christ.
Jesus is seeking and will save. Jesus is really seeking and saving millions of people around the world. And he will save these people. Make no mistake about that. They will come to Christ, either with or without us. They will come to Christ. But God has commanded each one of us to involvement in his plan to seek and to save the lost. So what role does he have for you? It's definitely prayer. He definitely wants us involved in prayer. And if you need more instruction on more specific ways to pray for countries, I pick up a copy of the book Operation World. Again, I don't have a picture of it, but Operation World is a great book, and it's a very moving book that will help your praying be more fervent. It's definitely also giving. Missionaries, you know, need your support. And maybe it's going, if it's going, We're going back to China in November, and we still have room on our team, and we'd love for you to come and be with us. Or maybe you need to find out more about what God is doing in the world. That's why we have a class called KE101, and you can put the video, and you've seen this before, but I will be facilitating a class next month. So I wanted to invite you to be students in a 6-week class on world missions called KE101. So if it works, and KE101 is a class that you could take at your own time, and the video will come on in a minute. Maybe not. KE101 is a class you could take at your own convenience if you have a computer. Oh, it's on. Here it is. I think you pressed that big triangle button. There you go. That's my sermon. Maybe not. Maybe it's a problem with the file. And this, oh, there it is. There's a problem with the file, I guess. I want you to work. Anyway, that's okay. I'll have to download this again. So if you want more, it's back. Sort of back. If you want more information about that, see me afterwards. It's a 6-week class, and it's about world missions. It's about what God is doing really all over the world, where people are responding to the gospel, where people are not responding to the gospel. And you respond online and blogs and et cetera, et cetera. So let's pray together, and then we'll close our time. Father, we thank you that you are reaching the world. We thank you that you're a global God. You're a God who loves the peoples of the world. You love them so much you sent your only son to die for them. Move our hearts to know what role you would have us take in your plan for global evangelism. In Jesus' name, amen.